Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, this is a subject that we all need to comprehend in its fullness. And I'm not capable of presenting it in such a way, but you are. And this morning, I ask that your Spirit would take hold of me and use me in a way that will benefit this congregation and every individual here. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of us know what Galatians 2:20 says. If I were to ask you what is the first line of Galatians 2:20, the first thought, what would you say? I am crucified with Christ. Did you get the title of the sermon today? In the bulletin? Oh, mercy. Didn't you read the bulletin? Last week, actually it was 2 weeks ago, I was invited to another church up north, and I called the bulletin secretary and I said, my title is such and such, and she was silent. And I said, is there a problem? And she said, we just had a tragic death in the church. I said, I'm glad you told me that. And we changed the title. Now, you've all had a chance to look at the title. What's the title? Death by Choice. What's that called in the vernacular of today?
Suicide.
Suicide. Thank you. How many of you want to commit suicide? That was a dangerous question. I was afraid somebody might raise their hand. Paul wanted to commit suicide in a spiritual sense. Because when he wrote this to the Galatians, he said, I am crucified, or have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified. I am crucified with Christ. Now, as I said, I like to kind of peel the onion. I like to take things apart, unwrap them, and then try to put them back together again. And by doing that, very often, it's more easily understood. I think of a verse over in Matthew, the 16th chapter. Go there with me if you would. We'll spend just a little bit of time chasing around through Scripture. Matthew, the 16th chapter. And here, by the way, I sat in Mac Dwyer's class this morning. And between Mac and Corky and some of the other folks who were participating, they've almost preached my entire sermon. So I don't know if I should thank you, Mac, or... Here we have Matthew 16. Notice verse 24. Verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, I am crucified with Christ. Because he no longer counts for anything. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's the last part, and we're going to unwrap just a little bit at a time. What is the context of Matthew 16? Let's look. We sometimes think that Jesus is telling us we've got to start denying ourselves. Either do that or you're not going to be part of me. Well, that may be true, but let's look at the context. Jesus says to the disciples, I've got to go to Jerusalem. And I'm going to be in trouble there. They're going to crucify me. Peter stands up. You remember Peter, talking about him in class this morning. You remember Peter stands up and he says, be it far from thee, Lord. Be it far from thee. This shall not be unto thee. Well, that's no big deal. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. And I've heard this explained before. I've heard people say all sorts of things about why Peter said that and why Jesus retorted with, get thee behind me, Satan. What was wrong with that? Jesus is going to Jerusalem and he's going to be crucified. He's going to die. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan. And people say, well, it was because Jesus had come for a purpose. He'd come for the purpose of dying, paying the penalty for our sin, and Peter is saying, don't do that. There's more. Would you like to hear the rest of the story? Peter says, be it far from thee. This shall not happen to thee. Now, I have a margin in my Bible. Some of you may have a margin as well. And I have a little one beside, be it far from thee. So I looked at it in the margin. And what the margin says is, pity thyself. Well, somebody's saying, so what? Peter is saying to Jesus, pity thyself. Be concerned for yourself. And Jesus says, what do you think I came to this world for? I came to do the will of my Father. I didn't come here to pity myself. Get thee behind me, Satan. Because it's you, Satan, who is trying to work through Peter, telling me to be concerned for myself. I am crucified with Christ. Now, what's the purpose of crucifixion? Crucifixion was capital punishment in those days, and people who were crucified were supposed to die. And Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. The very next thing that he says, the next line, nevertheless, I live. Nevertheless, I live. I am crucified with Christ, but I didn't really die. That is to say, my flesh didn't die, but yet I was crucified. I died with Christ. I went to the cross with Christ. When he was crucified, I was crucified with him, but I'm still alive. Then he says, yet, help me out, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. There are 1,000 different directions that we could go now from Galatians 2:20. And believe me, we will be coming back to Galatians 2:20. But this is talking about the new birth. Nobody disagrees. Yet. It's talking about the new birth because Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Go to John 3. Chapter 3 of John. You'll probably recognize this as Jesus talking with Nicodemus. This is the chapter, the scripture portion, where John 3:16 is the preeminent verse in most people's minds. It took me about 30 years to figure that out. Jesus is there meeting with Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him and he says, how is it that you can do these things and we can't? That's my own language. Let's read what he says. Verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Who was Nicodemus? He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was in the high court of the land. He was one of the real deals in Israel. And he says to Jesus, this itinerant preacher, whom the Sanhedrin hated, he says to him, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Nicodemus, just a while before, not he, but the Sanhedrin, and the Pharisees and scribes, they were ready to kill Jesus. And repeatedly, over the time, the period of his ministry, they were trying to find ways to stop him. Because you'll remember, when he was first born, they decided then they would not accept him, and carried that through his entire ministry. So this was Nicodemus. But Nicodemus was an honest soul, an honest heart. Nicodemus wanted to know, who are you really? And what did Jesus answer? Did he answer the question that Nicodemus was asking? It does not appear that he did. On the other hand, he went deeper into Nicodemus' question and answered the true question that Nicodemus was trying to get at. This is what he said. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born from above, born of the Spirit, you are not able to comprehend what the kingdom of God is. I'll go there later. I don't want to chase rabbits. I want to keep a continuity here if I can. Jesus said you have to be born again. Nicodemus then says, what do I have to do? Do I have to go back into my mother's womb and be born the second time? Now, he was being facetious, because Nicodemus knew what the story was about baptism. He recognized that the Jews even had this mechanism where the Gentile could become a Jew if they wanted to. Now, there's no possible way this can be done in a normal fashion, in a natural way, because you can't make an Italian an Irishman. You follow what I'm saying? You might be able to make a European an American, but you can't make an Italian an Irishman. It's just not possible. So the Jews had a way to make a Gentile into a Jew, but first the Gentile had to die. And then they would resurrect the Gentile as a Jew. You remember what it's called? Of course, it's called baptism. So Jesus brings this up to Nicodemus. Notice verse 5. Verily I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because they're spiritually, the kingdom of heaven is spiritually discerned. These things aren't comprehensible. Comprehensive. They can't be comprehended by people who are not spiritual. Jesus continues, Marvel not that I said to you, verse 6. Oh, incidentally, you have probably run across this verse many times in your life as a Seventh-day Adventist, or many times in the process of studying to become a Seventh-day Adventist. This verse says something to the effect of, This is verse 5. Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And I've heard, and please, I will stand all day and tell you that this is referring to baptism. But it goes further than that. Paul says, whoever is baptized into Christ, right? That gives him new life in Christ. But this business of water and spirit goes much deeper than that. I've heard prominent preachers, and I'm walking on thin ice here. I've heard prominent preachers say, now some people say that that's natural birth as opposed to birth of the Spirit, or birth by the Spirit. And the water is the, you know, when a woman is in labor, her water breaks, that's the water, and you have to be born of the Spirit as well. That's true. You want me to leave now or a little later? Look what Jesus says. In the context, we can't make a flat statement saying that's just not the way it is. It's baptism, the water and the Spirit. You're buried in the water and you come up and you're baptized by the Spirit. Look at what Jesus says. Don't discount what Jesus says in the next verse. In verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Is there any question about that so far? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the flesh is a human being. Right? Does that make any sense? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Whoops. Then he continues, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Was Jesus born of the flesh? Yes. I wish I only weighed about 3 ounces now because I'm on thin ice. Was Jesus born of the Spirit? Yes. Who was it that came upon Mary and she became pregnant? The Spirit of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You probably remember Werner Stavenhagen. He pastored Ithaca, I think. I think that was his last pastorate before he retired. Regardless of what he's doing now, I want to share with you something that he shared with me. I was teaching a class at camp meeting three years ago, and it was on the Holy Spirit, and I shared this with the class. And I said, now somebody might get upset at me, but this is what appears in Scripture. So he raised his hand, and I thought, oh boy. He's going to catch me now. But he said, no. Listen to what my German Bible says. He says, and he's translating as he reads it, that which is born in the natural way is only flesh. But that which is born from above is spiritual. And I had this going through my mind. And I was thinking about something that Peter wrote. Peter wrote something like, we become partakers of what? Of the divine nature. Is that by some quirk of fate? Is that by something that we do? is, do we work hard and finally God says, well, you've worked so hard and you've given a lot of offerings and you've done a lot with a fence around it, so I'm going to give you a part of the divine nature? It's not the way it works. Not the way it works. And you still don't know me? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And he continues on for a little bit. And then down in, I think it's verse 15. I got another page to turn. In verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, interestingly, there's a period there in the King James. In almost all the other translations, it doesn't say, if you love me, keep my commandments, period. What it says is, if you, some say, if you really love me, you will be keeping my commandments, comma. If you love me, you will be keeping my commandments, and I will. That's the next verse. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Who's the comforter? It's the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. Put your finger there and turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14. I suppose we could add a little time to the sermon today and read 13 also, but you can do that on your own. Verse 14, but the natural man, what are we talking about? We're talking about spiritual versus natural, spiritual versus flesh. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Wow, Paul, you are brilliant. They are foolishness to him, for, let's see, I lost my place. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, understands all things. You can go back now to John 14. Do you see why the world cannot receive him because it sees him not, neither knoweth him? That is the Spirit. The world can't receive him. This is foolishness. Don't give me this stuff about spirits and spirits occupying the Christian. Why not? They believe evil spirits occupy people, and they're created beings. Why can't God the Spirit occupy someone who invites him in? Rest of verse 17. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be where? In you. Now, Brother Kelly, you're teaching spiritualism here. Yep. But it's sanctified spiritualism. I am not teaching spiritism, but I'm teaching that the Spirit of God dwells in us and functions in us and functions through us. Now, we as Seventh-day Adventists, we don't want to be Pentecostal. I don't know. On the other hand, maybe I would like to be Pentecostal. In the true sense of the word. I would love to have been in that upper room when the whole room was filled with the rushing mighty wind. Wouldn't you? Now, let's once again, let's kind of unwrap this verse a little bit. It's found in chapter 2 of Acts. I think it's verse 2. And as they were gathered there, when they came into one accord, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, you're sitting here in this house, 120 of us, give or take 50. We're sitting here in this room, and it is filled with a rushing mighty wind. What if this room were filled with water? What would we be breathing? Water. And we'd all drown. If the Spirit of God comes into this room as a rushing mighty wind, what are we breathing in? The Spirit of God. Exactly what happened at Pentecost. I would love to have been at Pentecost. I would love to have gone out in the street and had those people laughing at me saying, these guys are drunk. I would love to have been Peter standing up and saying, no, I'm not. I haven't started drinking yet. It's only 9 o'clock. I don't drink until 3 o'clock. I would love to have been the apostle who preached that sermon. In the middle of the sermon, I didn't turn there, so you're going to have to wait for me. In the middle of the sermon, Peter refers to Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Do you remember what that says? Joel says something about in the latter days, this is God speaking through Joel, in the latter days I will pour out my spirit on whom? All men. Now sometimes in our Adventist mental vernacular, we say to ourselves, God will pour out his spirit on our young men, old men, women, children. He will pour out his spirit on us, and we will go out with great power and give the message to the whole world. Is that what Joel says?
Well, yes.
Peter preaches his sermon. I can't go through the whole thing, but as did Stephen, he goes through the history of Israel, talking about David, talking about the prophets, talking about Christ who came, and look what he says. This is in verse 36. Now this is Peter, the one who denied Jesus. This is Peter, the one who said, I will go to the death with you. And when push came to shove, he got one ear. But he said he would go to the death, but when it came to the crunch, he said, get away from me. And then there's some of these asterisks and squirrely gigs, and you know what that means in the comics. I don't know the man. I wonder if Peter was sanctified then. I wonder if Peter was full of the Holy Spirit then. I wonder if Peter was saved then. But he looked at Jesus and he saw Jesus, and for the first time he saw Jesus. And Jesus looked at Peter, and Jesus saw himself in Peter's eyes. And Peter saw himself in Jesus' eyes. Now Peter, being filled fully inspired by the Spirit of God, goes out and preaches this sermon. Verse 36. This is the guy that was scared, remember? Now therefore, I'm Peter. I'm standing up in front of this thousands of people, all kinds of languages, all kinds of lifestyles, and I stand up and I say, now therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Whoa. You see any fear there? Is Peter afraid now? What's the response? Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Who were these people? These were the people that by extension, at least, if not in reality, had killed the Messiah that they had waited for 2,000 years. 4,000. They were these people. And when Peter preached to them for the first time, they understood the magnitude of what they had done. And they said, men, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. And then the Holy Ghost will be received, will come upon you. That is remarkable. In the latter days, I will pour out my Spirit on the speaker. Yes. I will pour out my Spirit on the hearer too. You know, sometimes I get worried. On the 18th of August, we're starting a 10-night series. I have never done evangelism. I have never stood in front of a group of non-Adventists. I have always preached to the choir. I've always felt very comfortable preaching to the choir, because I know they believe the same way I do. But now I have to go out and stand before a group of people that don't believe as I do necessarily. Scares the daylights out of me. But listen, the Spirit of God will come to me and speak through me, and he will come to them and they will hear through his hearing. What do I have to be afraid of? Nothing. I don't have anything to be afraid of. Except I stand there in my own strength. I am crucified with Christ. I am dead to self. Oh, I'm still alive. But if I am crucified with Christ, it is now Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How is it that this really occurs? I think Paul finishes it up in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. That's the scripture that young Miss Green read to us just a few minutes ago. I so appreciate young people who are willing to take part. We use our young people too in reading the scripture and various other things. Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 16. Sometimes we teach our children, let Jesus come into your heart. In fact, there's a song that we used to sing, maybe we still do, I'm not sure. I haven't been in the young people's departments in so long. But it's something like, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. What do we mean when we say that? Is this some kind of a spiritual surgical procedure? We cut our heart open and let Jesus come in and then we sew it back up again? Is it what we picture from Revelation 3 where he knocks on the door? Let me come in. Whoever opens the door, I will come in and sup with him. But listen, Jesus, back there in 31 AD, 34 AD, 31 AD, went back to heaven. He's no longer here with us because we're told in our favorite little author, Ellen White, we're told that he forever retains his human nature. So he has, you talk about a sacrifice. We sometimes think of the sacrifice as Jesus coming down here, taking the part of humanity, and dying on the cross for our sin. And that's good enough. But he came down here and became one of us. Do you realize the magnitude of that sacrifice? But when he went away, he said, I will send another comforter. In chapter 16 of John, I think it's verse 7, says something. In fact, let's forget about Ephesians for the moment and go back to John, the 16th chapter. He says in verse 7, Jesus is speaking, red letters, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Do you begin to understand now why it was expedient for Jesus to go away? He couldn't be everywhere at once anymore. He had relinquished that. That was some of what he gave up when he came down here as the sacrifice for us. I know, I only weigh 3 ounces again. But according to what I understand from Mrs. White, he forever retains our human nature. He was given to us, not loaned to us. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of judgment and of righteousness, When Jesus sends the Spirit, where was he going to send him? Let's read that verse 7 once again. With a seeing eye and a hearing ear. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come, where? Unto you. But if I depart, I will send him where? Unto you. And when he has come, where? Trick question, isn't it? You see, Jesus has already set it up. He said, if I'm sending him to you, when he has come to you, and what's the other one? If I go away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, logically unto you. He will convince the world of righteousness, of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. It is the Spirit working through us. And on his own accord, that convinces men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Where were we now? Ephesians? Ephesians, the third chapter. I don't think we even started reading that yet. Ephesians 3. Verse 16. That he, God, would grant to you according to the riches of his glory. The riches of his glory. To be strengthened with might by what? By his spirit. Where? In the inner man. First Corinthians, you don't have to look here. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. Next verse. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? By faith through the Holy Spirit. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Sometime when you have an opportunity, write this down on the blackboard of your mind. Desire of Ages, page 671. Read the whole chapter, but especially 671. It is by the Holy Spirit that the sacrifice of Christ is made effectual or effective for us. Without the Spirit, the sacrifice of Christ would have no effect. Her words. Because it is the Spirit that brings the reality of the sacrifice, the reality of forgiveness, the reality of sanctification to our lives. And when, by the way, when that has taken place, when we are truly justified and certainly sanctified, you won't be able to stop us. Because the latter rain will or will have fallen. And you will see a Pentecost like you've never seen before. That is our greatest need. The greatest need today is preparation to receive. That's a whole different study. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. He does not come with modified energy. Do you know what that means in simple language? That the Spirit of God does not come with modified energy or mitigated energy or weakened energy. He comes with all the fullness of God. Remarkable. Remarkable. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. World without end. I think of Revelation 15, verse 3, where that magnificent group of people are standing there by the throne of God, and they sing out together, "Great and marvelous are thy works, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." I want to be there. And I want you all to be there too. Father in heaven, there's a lot of stuff that we have looked at today. A lot of stuff that we may not fully comprehend, but I pray that through the presence and power and authority of your Spirit, you will help us to re-examine what we've gone over from your word. And that you would give us complete understanding so far as is possible in our weakened condition and in this sinful world. And when we understand, when we have died with Jesus by death reckoned mine, then fill us to overflowing with no modified energy, but with all the fullness of God, and use us as your instruments, ambassadors for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.